If you have your Bibles with you, it would be useful if you have them open at the passages that were read to us this evening from Matthew chapter 5, the first few verses there, and then the verses at the end of this passage that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. People argue about this sermon. Is it a sermon simply for believers, or is it a sermon that can be applied to unbelievers? In the same sort of argument, people say, we as Christians hold the Bible to be the Word of God. We must live in obedience to it, and we must live in the light of its promises. But you can't expect unbelievers to obey the Word of God, to obey the teaching of the Bible. So you've got these tensions. Sermon on the Mount for believers. Sermon on the Mount for all people. The Bible only for believers. The Bible for unbelievers as well. Another issue that we have in this sermon is that Matthew records it in three relatively short chapters, from chapter 5, verse 1, through to chapter 7. The sermon actually finishes in verse 27, and then you have those two verses of responses. But so often when you hear a series preached on the Sermon on the Mount, it goes on for weeks and months, and it becomes more of a tome rather than one sermon. And it's so easy to lose the gist of it and to lose the unity of it. So tonight, what I want to do is to try and give an overview of the sermon. I'm not going to go through each section and give a highlight to that, but I want to begin with what is said at the beginning. I want us to look at the end, and then I want us to look at a couple of key passages in the middle of the sermon, and to try to work out who it is for, and what is the relevance for us today in the 21st century. Well, the first thing that I want to say is that in this message, in this sermon, we have God's unique message. And I use the word unique in each of my headings tonight. And I use it in its traditional meaning. If something is unique, there is only one of them. You can't have something quite unique. Something is not more unique than something else. Unique means one. No other, no rival, no comparison. It is unique. And what I want us to understand from this message tonight is that God has one message. He has one message for believers. He has the same message for unbelievers. You see, the opening of the sermon in chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. It's obvious that when Christ begins this sermon, he is taking time out from the crowd. Verse 1 tells us about the crowd. The end of chapter 4 tells us about the crowd. In verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. There are these huge crowds, but Christ signals, as it were, to his disciples and says, I want to talk to you. So he begins this message talking to his disciples, talking to people who have responded to his call, and that he wants to give a special lesson to. He wants to give them special input so that they might understand the purposes of God. And in effect, we have an example here of how Christ taught. There were times, and he stood up, and he taught the crowd. But on other occasions, he actually took a small group aside. And this is a good teaching practice. It's good to teach everybody. But there are times in the Christian life, and in life generally, when we've got to say, okay, this particular group, you have particular needs, and we want to spell this out to you. And that is what Christ is doing here. Notice also the way he teaches. He builds himself a pulpit, and he stands 6 foot above them. No. In verse 1, we're told, when he sat down. He sits there in a completely different posture from the way that we would approach teaching. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching believers. But remember, when we read here that he is teaching his disciples, we're not talking about the 12 disciples. The 12 have not yet been chosen. You've got to go on to chapter 9 before we read of Matthew, for example, being chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching those who are of particular interest to him at this time. And that's where the sermon starts. So you might want to argue, yes, the sermon is for believers. It is for those who have a particular interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn to the end of the sermon, chapter 7 and verse 28. And see what's happening there. So he started talking to his disciples. Chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Oh, it seemed easy enough at the beginning. He was talking to believers. But no, the crowds have gathered round. And not only have they been listening and receiving his teaching, but here they are responding to his teaching. They've listened to it, and they know that there is something different and distinct about it. Friends, Jesus has a message that is contained within the Bible, and it is a message for the whole of humanity, from the day that it was completed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and it will no longer be relevant. And I want to stress the fact that he is talking here to the crowds. At the end of this same gospel, Jesus talks about the judgment. And in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives a number of pictures to illustrate what will happen at the judgment. And in one of those pictures, he talks about separating sheep and goats. But when he begins that picture, he says that he will judge all the nations. And how will he judge them? Well, he will have one judgment. And he talks about the fact that some people cared for him and some people did not care for him. There is no distinction in the judgment. Friends, I want us to begin this study in the Sermon on the Mount, realizing that the Sermon on the Mount, as all of God's word, is relevant to the whole of humanity. God speaks to all people, believer and unbeliever alike, through the Bible. Now, we have to accept that there are promises in the Bible that can only be claimed by those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the only word. It is the unique word. It is the unique message by which all of us here tonight and the whole of humanity will be tested when it comes to the day of judgment. John is given the revelation in the last book of the Bible. And in the last but one chapter, he writes this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." One word, one message, one judgment. Friends, God may speak to you as a believer. God may speak to you as an unbeliever. But today he speaks through the scriptures. And the scriptures are God's final message to humanity. So who is it for? It is for the believer. It is for the unbeliever. Each one of us has to stand in the light of what is taught in this sermon and other passage of Scripture. So, it is God's unique message. But, we also find in this sermon God's unique standard. And here I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Because throughout this message, Jesus is in effect saying, look, you've been taught this, but I teach you this. This is what people have taught you, but I teach you this. And here, Jesus gives the unique standard that he demands of all people. Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, many of us are familiar with these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, but if you're not, let me just remind you that they were a group of people who grew up between the Old and New Testament. They were concerned that God's people should live in the way that God required of them. And in order to help people, they actually supplemented the Bible, supplemented the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if you're going to keep it holy, you're allowed to do this, but you're not allowed to do that. We are told you must worship only the Lord your God. Well, this is allowed in worship, but that is not allowed in worship. And so these people built up, I believe with good intentions, a whole set of rules that stood alongside the Old Testament teaching that had been given up to this point. But the problem was, these teachers who'd worked out all the details, they were saying, we've got it right. We are perfect. You didn't do that exactly right. Therefore, you are imperfect. And so you got this elevation of pride and this condemnation of those who had not reached the standard. And you will find in the way that Jesus deals with this group of people that time and time again they turn to him and say, we are not sinners. We are the children of Abraham. We live under the teaching of Moses. But those people, they are imperfect. But notice what Christ says in this passage. He doesn't say, you've got to be as good as the scribes and the Pharisees. He actually says, you've got to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Could you imagine, the scribes and the Pharisees were pulling themselves up to their full height. Oh, he's commending us. But when you read the words carefully, he's actually saying, no, not even you have got it right. You have to exceed the teaching that you give. And in fact, he is cutting the whole of humanity down to one level. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was a part of the Pharisees. And he said when he became a Christian, if there was anybody who could keep the law and tick all the boxes, it was me. He says that in Philippians chapter 3. He felt that he kept all the Old Testament rules and all of those created by the scribes and the Pharisees. But he learnt that that could never satisfy God. Are you here tonight thinking, I'm better than she is? I do this, but oh, fancy them doing that in that way. And we can be just as Pharisaical as the Pharisees. But listen to what God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let me read that again. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Friends, you can keep all the laws you want, but they will never justify you in the sight of God. You will never be perfect in the sight of God. If you've created your own level of righteousness or your own personal virtue, then you need to listen carefully to what the Lord says here in verse 20, but also in the actual standard that he sets in chapter 5 and verse 48. This is unbelievable, but it's what God requires. Chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must have so kept the law of God that you have failed in nothing. The word that is used here for perfect comes from the same root as the word that Jesus used on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried, it is finished. It is complete. It is perfected. What I came to do, I have done. There is only one person who can ever say that. And he is the Son of God, the Son of Mary, who died on the cross. He kept the Old Testament law perfectly. He fulfilled God's will for his life perfectly. He loved God his Father perfectly. He loved his neighbor as himself. And at the end he could say, it is finished. It is perfect. It is complete. Many of us will say, yes, that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've only slipped in a little bit. I've only failed in this small area. Well, James says to us, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Friends, we cannot say, I've got 99.9% correct. Because if we have not kept the whole law, then we've broken the law. And the standard that God expects of you and of me is perfection. We cannot argue mitigating circumstances. We cannot subject ourselves to some sort of means test. The only thing that will satisfy God is absolute perfection. And nobody argued with Jesus when he taught this. Because Matthew 7:29 tells us that he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. Christ's message carried authority. Despite his physical position, he was sitting down. It carried authority because it was based on the character and the truth of God's word. Friends, let us not get caught up with minor details. Where the word is preached from, what language we use, what we need is this perfection. These people knew that they could not argue with him. He'd never gone to the schools of the Pharisees. He had no qualifications. But there was authority. There was no room for negotiation as these people listened to the word of God. What a tragic situation for you and for me. Because can any of you put your hand up and say, you are perfect? Can I put my hand up and say, I'm perfect? No. None of us can do it. I've spoken to you of God's unique message. I've spoken to you of God's unique standards. But I now want to speak to you of God's unique salvation. And here we look at chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about himself, and he is speaking about the law of God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This world will not pass away until the word of God has been kept in perfection. Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, had to interpret a message that was written on a wall with what people would say is the finger of God. That message said, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that's said about all of us. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Every human being who has walked this earth will realize one day that they have fallen short of the glory of God. But this verse says that the law will be fulfilled. And Jesus says that he will fulfill it. He says that he will carry it through to the end. He says that he will accomplish it. He will fulfill God's cause, and he will complete the promises that God has given. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus kept the Old Testament law in its entirety. If you go through the Ten Commandments, you could say, Jesus had no other God before his Father. Jesus made no graven image. Jesus did not take the name of his Father in vain. Jesus kept the Sabbath day holy. Jesus honored his father and mother. Jesus did not murder. And so you could go on and you could tick every box. Jesus says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And then he makes this powerful statement in verse 18. And in effect is saying that because God has spoken his law, that it has to be accomplished. It has to be fulfilled. It has to be kept in full. And there is only one person of whom that could be said. Jesus accomplished the law. Heaven and earth can pass away now, friends, because Jesus has kept the law. He has accomplished it in his life, in his death. The word that he uses here, of accomplish, comes from the same, or carries the same idea as what was said when Jesus died on the cross. It's a different word, but the understanding is still the same. I have finished the work. I have accomplished what you asked me to do. Friends, we have failed to keep God's law, each and every one of us. But the message of this sermon is that Christ has kept it on our behalf. He had no sin that could be held against him. He said that towards the end of his life. Which one of you accuses me of sin? And nobody could do it. So why was he crucified? He was crucified because he loved the Lord his God with his heart, soul, mind and strength. He had come to do the will of his Father. And he did it from the cradle to the grave. From the grave to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he did it when he loved his neighbor as himself. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Friends, Christ did that. He laid down his life for his friends. But not only for his friends, for his enemies. For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus has not come to say the Old Testament is irrelevant. Jesus has come to say the Old Testament is as relevant today as it ever was, but we no longer have to kill sheep or heifers or goats or doves. Why? Because Jesus has been killed on our behalf. He has kept the whole law. He has fulfilled it. He is the one who has satisfied the just requirements of God. It's a unique salvation, friends. He did it for other people. He didn't need to die. And by his death, he bought credit for every human being who will believe in him and yet who stands condemned before God. He didn't buy credit for every human being, but for only those who will believe. Only those that have heard the call of God and respond to the call of God. So, what do we do with this sermon? Well, we have all the authority of God in this sermon. And from that authority, not one of us can run. Those crowds gathered around Jesus that day, probably eavesdropping, but by the end of it, they knew that there was an authority that they had never known before. And friends, we live in a day that lacks authority. At virtually every level, people are afraid to stand up and to say, this is right, this is wrong, everything is relative. But when these people heard Jesus speak, they thought, we cannot argue with this man. He has got authority. So as we begin this study in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to remember that we will be coming face to face with the authority of God. But secondly, we have the standard that God demands of all humanity. That standard is perfection. We can't stand before him and say, but Lord, I tried. I wanted to. I'm sorry. Please, will you accept what I have done? He will have to say no. Perfection is what I demand. And friends, I have to say to you that God will not compromise. For the most fervent of worshippers, for the most fervent of church attenders, the requirement is perfection. So who is this message for? Well, it's a message for believers. May we as believers not be happy with anything other than doing the complete will of God. It's a message for unbelievers. It stands as a measuring stick. This is what is required of you. It's a measuring stick alongside which we all fall short. But there is a perfect fulfillment of the law of God and the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been accomplished. There is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, friends, I want us each to examine ourselves in the light of God's standard and to realize that we fall short. But I don't want anyone to leave this church tonight thinking that they have to stay in that position of falling short. I want to show you the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept the law on behalf of all who will believe. And you can know peace with God. May each of us know that grace and that mercy that will allow us to come and to stand before him as the crowds did here, amazed at his authority, but so grateful for all that God in Christ has done for those who will believe. May the Lord help each of us. Amen.